Yosef is taken down to Egypt, and he's purchased by Potiphar. Notice the Torah rewinds, so to speak. Let's focus again, back on Yosef. Yosef is very successful in the Mitzri's house, and Potiphar sees how successful he is, so he puts him in charge of everything. Our sages said we have to learn from Yosef. The Pasuk says about Yosef, V'chol asher hu oseh, whatever he did, Hashem atzlech biyado, God made him succeed. We learn from here the balance in life. If we do, God can help us to succeed. If we sit back and say, God, you're running the world, make it work. God says, what do you mean? Sheshet yamim ta'avod, 6 days you must work. I'll help you, but you must work. Oh, right, but now you know that Ben Franklin didn't invent that. Chazal said, God helps those that help themselves. You work, and Hashem will say, I'll help you, but you have to do your best. If you do your best, you do the maximum, then God says, okay, then you've done yours, now I'll do mine. Our sages say we're supposed to learn from Potiphar. We're supposed to learn what not to do. Potiphar's wife tries to cheat on him with Yosef. Chazal say, if you appoint a guy in your house, so then you have to anticipate that you're putting your wife in a tremendous situation of test. A person is not supposed to appoint a butler or any other kind of guy in his house. But Chazal said, if you have a male servant, you have a man in charge of the house, you leave a butler around, you leave some guy there who's in charge of the house, if there's a guy around, so then you're putting your wife to a test, and it's not right. Chazal said about every Jewish man and his tzaddikus wife, that to have a guy who's frequently around the house, if he's the gardener, but he's there all the time, that's not right.
What if you just go to someone's house a lot Shabbos?
That's not what Chazal were talking about. Chazal said, a guy who's in charge of things in the house, like Yosef. Everything Yosef touches is successful. And this also teaches us a concept. Whatever we do in life, we're supposed to do well. When they asked Rabbi Feinstein whether to have secular studies in the elementary school or not, he said, look, yes or no is one question, but if you have it, do it well. Whatever you do, you have to teach the kids to do well. Don't go halfway. If you're going to teach them secular studies, you have to teach them how to do it well. Because otherwise, you're training them to be lazy people. You have to train a person to be a successful person. So if you're going to teach them secular studies, at least teach them well. Don't have a class in secular studies, and then the guys know that they could show up and not show up and be serious and not be serious and take tests and not take tests. No. If there's really going to be a class, then they have to do it well. So Yosef is now in charge of Potiphar's house, and he does it well, and Potiphar is very successful. Yosef is constantly in touch with Hashem, and Hashem is constantly in touch with Yosef. Whatever Yosef does, he's davening to Hashem. And Potiphar sees this, and Potiphar recognizes that he's a God-fearing person. Whatever he does, Hashem makes him succeed. Hashem is showing him, even though you're here, I'm with you. Sometimes in life, we feel like if we're not where we'd like to be, then Hashem isn't with us. And Hashem shows us time and again, I will decide where you will be. And the fact that you're not where you want to be doesn't mean I'm not with you. So Yosef is being sent down naked as a slave to Egypt, the last place in the world he wants to be. The place that is the most tamek place on the planet. As defiled as can be, the people are rampant idolaters. They not only worship idols, but they're committing adultery all the time. The Torah tells us no one knew who their father was. Egypt was rampant in adultery and other immoral behaviors. The last place Yosef wants to be is Egypt. But no one asked him that. On the other hand, when he's being taken down to Egypt, Hashem sends him down in a wagon with Samin, good smell. Hashem is telling him, I'm going to decide where you'll be. But I'm with you even though you're there. So Yosef is in Potiphar's house and Hashem shows him, I will help you be successful in what you do. Yosef could view it in one of two ways. Yosef could say, Hashem, if you were really with me, why am I here? Or Yosef could view it like a real believer views it. And Yosef says, I know if Hashem, if you put me here, I'm supposed to be here. And thank you, Hashem, for helping me out. And that's the way Yosef views it. So it reaches a point where Yosef could even turn to Shemayim and say, Ribono Shel Olam, why am I not being tested? The average person would think, I'm being tested. This is so tough. What am I doing here? I'm the son of the proudest person in the world. I'm the son of Yaakov Avinu. I'm the grandson of the king of the world, of Avram Avinu. I'm supposed to be a lowly slave in Potiphar's house? Who is Potiphar? These Mitzrim are all supposed to be my slaves. Who are the Mitzrim? They're the children of Ham, and Ham is the slave of Shem. I'm not supposed to be his slave, he's supposed to be my slave. Yosef could have viewed it that way. In every situation in life, we could view it that, boy, did God give me a tough lot. Yosef doesn't view it that way. Yosef says, God, where are my tests? Isn't this easy? So God says, okay, you want tests? I'll give you a test. Yosef sees that things are going good. So he starts looking in the mirror to make sure his hair is combed, to make sure he looks good. Starts making sure he looks good. He forgets his father's suffering. He forgets the fact that he's in Golus. He forgets that things are so bad and that he should be davening not to be in this situation. So the way Hashem did to all of the Jewish people in Golus, whenever they forgot that things weren't the way they should have been, whenever people got comfortable and they called Frankfurt the Jerusalem of Germany, whenever they got too comfortable in a place, so Hashem sent them a reminder. Oh. So Potiphar's wife starts looking at Yosef and trying to seduce him. So she calls him and Yosef doesn't look. And she says, Yosef, come with me. And Yosef says, no. And Yosef's always running the other way. And she says, at least look at me. And Yosef says, no. He always lowers his head. So she convinces Potiphar that this servant shouldn't always keep his head down. They should put a knife under his chin. So now Yosef is a young man in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife is begging him, come with me. And whenever he tries to put his head down, now he can't put his head down because he's got a knife under his chin. And Yosef still says no. Potiphar's wife starts talking to her friends. She says, girls, I got this amazing guy at home. And I just can't hold myself back. And they tell her, you're nuts. What's wrong with you? He's a slave. And she says, I'm telling you, if you'd only see him, you'd say the same thing. They say, nah, you're overreacting. So she invites them to her house, and they're sitting there peeling etrogim, peeling citrons. And then she calls Yosef in. And Yosef walks in, and they continue cutting, and they're looking, and their mouths are agape at Yosef, and they don't realize they're starting to slice their hands. So Potiphar's wife says, look down at your hands, and they all yelp, they see they're bleeding. She says, you see? I told you, if you'd be in my shoes, you guys wouldn't stand the temptation. It's a Medrash. I don't remember if it's Medrash Rabbah or Medrash Tanhuma or Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. It's one of the classical Midrashim. So Potiphar's wife, she sees that Yosef is a tzaddik. And she foresees that Mashiach ben Yosef is supposed to come from her and Yosef. But she doesn't see it with Nevuah. She sees it in her astrology. The Egyptians were big into astrology. And in astrology, you don't see things accurately. Let's pause our story and go back. Let's rewind a few years. Dina was abducted in last week's parasha by Shechem. The brothers destroyed Shechem and took Dina back. When they took Dina back, Dina was pregnant. The brother said, that child is an illegitimate child. He's from an Anju. He's from Shechem. He's not growing up among us. If he grows up among us, the nations are going to say, you see, they're just like us. They also accept all kinds of immoral relationships. We're not like that. We don't intermarry. We don't do things like this. And so the brothers take the child that's born. They put a locket around her neck, and in that locket they write down her story, and they tell her, when you'll grow up, you'll understand that we didn't have a choice, this is what we have to do. And they send her down to Egypt, and she is adopted by Potiphar and his wife. And Potiphar and his wife bring up this girl, she's their adopted daughter. Dina's daughter. Dina's daughter, Osnas. They name her Osnas. And Osnas, the daughter of Potiphar, is growing up as an adopted daughter. Really, her mother's Jewish. Her mother is Dina. In next week's parsha, when Yosef is going to be riding around in his chariot around Egypt, All the girls clamber on the rooftops to see the new young prince. And one girl, the adopted daughter of Potiphar, Osnas, she looks out the window and she catches a glimpse of Yosef. And she knows him. He was the guy who was the head servant in the house when she was growing up. So she takes the locket off her neck, the one jewel she has there at that moment, and she throws it at him. And it lands on his lap. And he picks up the locket. He's seen that locket. I mean, he was around Potiphar's house. And he opens it up. And inside there's a note written in Hebrew. And he reads the note and he reads the story and he says, wait a second, that's the one Jewish girl in town. He tells the rider, stop, wait. He looks for the girl that threw the locket and he sees Osnas.
The source for this is?
Also a Medrash. I think Rashi even quotes that Medrash in Miketz. So Yosef will marry Osnas and will have children from her, and from her will come Mashiach ben Yosef. Osnas is the adopted daughter of Potiphar. Osnas is his niece. One's allowed to marry one's niece. One's not allowed to marry an aunt. One's allowed to marry a niece. When Potiphar's wife saw in astrology that she would ultimately be mothering Mashiach ben Yosef, that she was supposed to have offsprings with Yosef, she was off by one generation. She wasn't supposed to marry Yosef, it was her daughter. But according to Pshat, if we go with the Midrash that her husband became a eunuch and now she's without her husband all this time, she has this good-looking young man running around the house, so she tries to grab Yosef and Yosef refuses. The day comes, it's been day after day that she's been begging him. He's a young man full of vigor, he's not married, he's single in her house, and he's in a country where everyone's doing it, but he's a God-fearing person. And that's why Yosef is known as Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef refuses, day after day after day. And finally, the test comes to a climax. It's the day that the Nile is supposed to rise and water all the fields of Egypt. And on that day, the priests tell the people, we control the Nile, we're going to make the Nile rise, come out and pray to the Nile. Everyone packs out to the Nile, except for Yosef. Yosef says, I don't pray to the Nile, it's not what I do. They respect it. Potiphar's wife says, I'm not feeling well today, I gotta stay home. So everyone packs out and there's no one in the house. Yosef comes home to do his accounting. He walks into the house and no one's around, and Potiphar's wife grabs him. This time she grabs hold of his garment and says, now you lie with me. At least lie down with me. Yosef realizes that it's now or never. According to one Medrash, he sees an apparition. He sees his father's face staring at him. And Yosef knows that if he doesn't run away now, he's not going to stand temptation. Sometimes in life, we try to deceive ourselves. Chazal said, don't do yichud. Don't be left alone with a woman at home. Don't be left alone where something might happen. You're not allowed to lie down on the same bed. You're not allowed to be on the same sofa lying down. You're not allowed to be alone in the house with her. You're not even allowed, if God forbid one's alone in the house, then you're not allowed to lie down. Even if you tell yourself, well, nothing's going to happen. No, Chazal knew exactly what could happen. And Yosef knows that this is the moment. If he gives in one more step, he's finished. So Yosef is intelligent, and Yosef runs. But what can he do? She's got hold of his cloak. Now you guys know what it looks like, a long robe, right? You guys know what a robe looks like. If you're wearing a long robe, and you want to slip out of it, so you slip out. So she's holding the garment, and he slips out of the robe and runs out to the street, stark naked. So he's standing in the street naked, and she realizes, oh, what happens if someone sees? What's going to happen now? So she starts yelling, and she's yelling, help, save me. The people come, what happened? What happened? She says, oh, you know that Jew boy, you know that Hebrew, he came here. He wanted to do improper things with me, and I yelled. And when he saw me yelling, so he ran away and I held on to his garment. I wouldn't let him take it as proof that this is what he tried doing. She left the garment there. She waits till that night when she's intimate with her husband. And just as she starts getting intimate with her husband, she tells her husband, you know everything you just did? Yosef did to me today. And Potiphar starts fuming. What do you mean? He touched you? Yeah, everything you just did. So she knows where to touch Potiphar to get him angry. Potiphar immediately convenes the court, calls in the Egyptian priest, and tells him, I want you to rule on this case. So the Egyptian priest convenes, and she testifies her story. And yeah. Everyone was doing it, but a slave in his own home. So no one admitted to doing it. It was all under wraps. I mean, officially they weren't doing it. We know they were doing it. They didn't have an official policy you could do it. The priest convened, and there's a baby in the room. And the baby was a few months old. It didn't talk. And the baby sits up in its crib and starts talking and says, that's not true what she's saying. She started it all. Yosef didn't do it. He didn't do what she's saying. And I don't know who the baby was. The Medrash says there was a baby in the room. The baby started talking. The baby wasn't of age that it should talk. Everyone sees that miracle. And they're not interested. The priests convene. And they say, we will analyze this logically. So Potiphar's wife tells the story her way. And Yosef tells the story his way. And the priests say, okay, bring us the cloak. They bring the cloak. And they find that the cloak is torn at the nape of the neck. Backwards. They say, if he was trying to advance and you were pushing him off, the cloak should be torn frontwards. If the cloak is torn at the back of his neck, that means you were pulling him to you and he was pulling his head against the nape of the neck. The tears that we see indicate that his story is true, not yours. So Potiphar's wife is silent. What can she say? And she says to Potiphar, are you going to stand up for my honor or are you not? So Potiphar, on the one hand, he has the judges have ruled against her. On the other hand, he has his wife's honor. So what does he do? He also trusted Yosef, right? So what does he do? He takes him to the royal jail, where Yosef won't suffer. He's getting a first-class status. But he's covering up for his wife. And what's happening? Everyone in town is talking about that Hebrew who tried cheating on Potiphar's wife. Look at those Hebrews. Look at what they did. Now, let's pause for a second and think about Yosef. Yosef has lived up to this test day after day after day. And now when the ultimate test has come, no one's around and anything could happen, again, he lives up to the test and shames himself, runs out into the public square without any clothes on. We think the end of the story should be, Yosef is told, you're a big tzaddik, kol hakavod, you stood up to the test, we'll give you all kinds of honors. What price does Yosef pay for being such a tzaddik? He's put into jail. Yosef is now in jail, and now he's in jail. All of Egypt is talking about this filthy Hebrew. What did he try to do after all his master did for him? He moved him up the ranks, made him in charge of the house. In life, we have to get used to the concept that schar mitzvah behai al maleka. The wages for the mitzvahs we will get, but they're not now. When we do mitzvah, we can't expect that this minute God will pay us back. The world isn't so automatic. If the world was so automatic, then everyone would be doing mitzvahs. The challenge of the world is that when we do mitzvah, we don't see the payback right away. When a guy closes his shop on Shabbos, that Shabbos, he's not promised that suddenly he'll recognize, boy, I made so much money on Friday and Sunday and it was so good I kept my shop closed on Shabbos. No. What he'll see is that my competition got all my customers on Shabbos. And he has to be prepared for that. With time, we will reap the benefits. There are times that we get to see it in our lifetime, and there are times that we don't. Yosef will see it in his lifetime. Yosef will see. In the end of the story, Yosef will be able to look back and see that thread, that common thread of God watching him and bringing him to the point where he saves the world, literally. And had all of this not happened, he would not have been in that position. But as the story is unfolding, what does Yosef see? Yosef sees that he did something good and the payback was bad. He's placed in a dungeon. He's placed in the king's dungeon, but he's placed in the dungeon. We have to be prepared for that in life. So Yosef is in jail And in jail again, he finds favor in the eyes of the chief jailer, and he makes Yosef in charge of the jail. And Yosef is left in charge. He doesn't even check up on him. And God doesn't like the fact that all of Egypt is humming and talking about Yosef and what had happened. So God ensures that the baker and the one who's in charge of Paro's drink, they err, and they are also placed in jail. And Pesachim will continue in a few minutes. So we had said that all of Mitzrayim was buzzing about what Yosef had done. And so Hashem sotet that there was politics to talk about. Hashem sotet that the baker, he's the chief baker, he's an expert at what he does, and Paro takes a bite out of his cake or his bread or whatever it was, and there's a rock in the bread, so he gets very upset and he throws him into the dungeon. And then he's about to take a sip of his wine, and the guy who always used to bring Paro his wine, he's been trying to do his job faithfully, but there's a flea, some kind of fly, took a dive into the wine, and he sees a fly in his wine and throws him into the dungeon. So all of Mitzrayim is buzzing about the fly and the rock in Paro's food. What do we see in this story? We see that they were both thrown into the dungeon, and one of them is going to be the potential for Yosef leaving jail. What do our sages tell us happened with this story? Our sages tell us that this story was brought about because God wanted Mitzrayim to stop talking about Yosef. Rav Moshe Feinstein said that here we see an important rule in our perspective on life, on how the world works. We think that things are cause and effect. We think that, you know how Yosef got out of jail? Because the winemaker told the guy who used to bring Paro his wine, told him that Yosef answered his dream, and because he answered his dream, he could probably answer Paro's dream. And then they brought Yosef out and he answered the dream, and Yosef was made viceroy of Egypt. But we have to know that in God's world, nothing has to happen. We are limited. If I want to take a drink, I have to bring the cup up to my lips, take a sip, I have a drink. In God's world, there's no cause and effect. God can make anything happen. If God wants, tomorrow morning, Paro could say, hey, let me take a tour of my dungeons. And then he walks into his dungeons and he sees a good-looking lad and says, hey, let me talk to you. How'd you get here? And then they'd have a nice conversation and Paro would say, I want you in my home, and make him viceroy. It doesn't have to happen that this guy sits in jail and Yosef interprets his dream, and as a byproduct of that, Yosef comes out of jail. There is no cause and effect. Every moment in this world is its own entity. God makes things happen in this world. In the long term, God makes things happen. One thing causes another. But God doesn't have to have it work that way. So that when these people go to jail, our sages tell us, he didn't go to jail in order to get Yosef out of jail. He went to jail because at that moment, what did God want? God wanted people to stop talking about Yosef. So God gave him something else to talk about. Afterwards, God used it for something else to get Yosef out of jail, but that's not the reason he went to jail. So from Yosef's perspective, he comes out of jail and he looks back and he thinks, well, he was in jail because God sent him there as the emissary who would ultimately get me out. Wrong. He became the emissary that took him out. But we have to know that in this world, every moment is judged as its own moment. When there were the Oslo peace accords, so people said, that's a terrible thing, people will die. And I said, I don't know politics. I hear the logic that people will die. And I hear that people say it's a bad thing. But we have to know that there's a week now during their discussion that there's peace. That week is a gift from God. People were being killed beforehand, and then people stopped being killed. And then afterwards, people were being killed again. But there was a week of quiet. I said, based on this, we know that God just gave us a gift. It's not that the Palestinians are quiet because they think it's worthwhile for them to have one peace or one week or one month or however long it was to have a hiatus before they start killing us again. It's that for whatever reason God decided now it should be quiet. It came to the world as a result of a bad deal between the State of Israel and the Palestinians. But we have to know from this parasha that every moment is its own judgment. We have to do our best to make things work well long term. We have to do our hishtadlut. But at the same time, we have to know that every minute that we're healthy, that things are good for us, that minute we were given a gift. Even if we know that in 2 minutes from now, things look differently. I'm sitting here and there's about to be a root canal. About to be a shot in the tooth. Fine. But this minute I was given a gift. Every minute we have to recognize the gift in that moment. Again, we have to work long term. We have to do our hishtadlut long term. But we also have to appreciate every moment for what it is. Yeah.
Okay, you said that God can do everything once and that he's above cause and effect. So why doesn't God just think we'll stop talking about Joseph? You said that he's not under this limitation, but then at the same time he's speaking to
it. It's true, but at that moment he wanted to stop it this way. He could have made it another way. God usually gives us natural causes. But the long-term cause, I'm saying in this moment, God made it that they'll stop talking due to this. You're right. God could have made something else happen. A comet could have landed in Egypt. Something else could have happened.
But, I mean, he could have just made them
stop. Right, but that God doesn't usually do. Meaning God doesn't usually intervene in our b'chira chofshit. God, when God does things in this world, he usually does it through natural means. But the long-term cause and effect, meaning on the moment, then God does things through natural ways. But the long-term, well, that cause and effect doesn't have to happen. There are a million things that could happen in the way. On the short-term, we say, yeah, that's how God did it. At bottom line, God did make Yosef come out of the jail through this guy. But that wasn't necessary. Meaning, we like to think, like, things have to be organized, so it's necessary for A to be there in order to lead to B. No, God could have made B happen without A. God wanted them to stop talking about Yosef. He could have done it in many ways. He chose to do it by putting them in jail. The long-term plan is not necessary. It ended up happening that way, granted. But that it's not that it was a necessary evil. For us to do things, there'd be a necessary evil. Let me get contacts with people in high places. For God, that's not necessary. So we have to remember that when we think about the way God runs the world and appreciate the moment. Meaning that's not to say we shouldn't do our long-term ishtadlut. Yosef wasn't a good position in that regard, that he was known by people in high places. But for God, it wasn't necessary. If it was supposed to happen, it would have happened anyways.
No, right.
Yeah?
Maybe Hashem gave them a palace scandal to replace the other palace scandal.
What's the other palace scandal?
I'm saying the whole thing with Yaakov, with Potiphar's wife, and the whole story.
Right.
And then he gave them now like another thing in the same name, so they would drop it.
That's what Chazal say.
Yeah.
That's what Chazal say, that was the purpose. So they're both in jail. And Yosef is serving them. And they both have dreams. And each one dreams his own dream. And each one dreams the interpretation to the other one's dream. So they sit there and they're both upset. And each one has shared with the other one their own dream. But neither one wants to reveal to the other one, hey, I have the interpretation to your dream. So they're sitting there both upset. And each one could resolve one another's problem. They're both upset by the dreams they've dreamt. But they're both mean people, and they don't help one another. There's an old joke that says, what's the difference between hell and heaven and perdition? Everyone's sitting in chains, and everyone has a good meal in front of them. And everyone cannot reach the food from the delicious food to their own mouth. In perdition, each one sitting there lamenting that there's beautiful food that they can't reach. And in heaven, each one takes the food and scoops it to the next one. Meaning each one could feed the next one. But if all you're focused on is feeding yourself, so you realize that your chain doesn't let you feed yourself. So in perdition, they're sitting there upset because they can't eat anything. And in heaven, they're sitting there feeding one another. So to an extent, that's what's happening to these two. They're sitting there and each one tells the other one their difficult dream. And each one knows the solution for the other one's dream, but no, that was part of their dream. Each one saw their own dream and the explanation to the other one's dream. But no one knows that the other one has the explanation for his own dream. And neither one wants to help the other one. So Yosef comes in, and he has no external interest. He asks them, hey folks, you seem upset. What's going on? Notice, Yosef wasn't only their servant. Yosef noticed what they looked like. Meaning, a person could be a doorman for 100 years, and he'll remain a doorman. Or a person could be a doorman, and when the boss comes in and he looks dejected. He asks him, "Hey boss, what's wrong?" Yosef says, "Hey boss, what's wrong?" And ultimately, on the pshat of things, that's what gets him out of it. If a guy is going to be the limousine driver for a big person, he could ask him what's wrong, he could befriend him, and hidabek lepeshvu vidamelo. If you come close to a person that's big, then you'll be like him too. He'll move you up the ranks. So Yosef sees that they're upset, and he asks them, "Why do you guys look bad today?" And they tell him, "We had a dream and no one here has an explanation for us." So Yosef says, "You know what? God is the one that explains dreams. Tell me, please." So the one who is in charge of giving drinks, he's the first one to have faith in Yosef. He tells Yosef, "Here's my dream. I had a grapevine before me. The grapevine had three branches. It blossomed. And I was holding the cup of Paro on my hand." From here the Kabbalists say when we do Kiddush, we should always hold it on the palm of our hand, the way he describes it. We're not Kabbalists, you don't have to do it. If you want to do it, make sure if you're a guest and there's a white tablecloth, you don't spill on the tablecloth. Don't do chumras at the expense of the host. But the Kabbalists say that you should have it on the palm of your hand. Okay. So I took the grapes and I squeezed them into Paro's cup, and I placed the cup on Paro's palm. And Yosef tells him the three branches represent 3 days. In 3 days, Paro will replace you on your position, and again, you will give him the cup like you always had. Do me a favor, remember me when things go good for you, and do kindness with me. Mention me to Paro and take me out of this house, because I was stolen from the land of the Hebrews, and here I've done nothing wrong that they put me in this pit. And now the baker, when he sees that Yosef's giving a good explanation, that he gave a good explanation in his dream, he knew that was the correct explanation. He was told that. So now that he sees that, he says to Yosef, "I too had a dream. And in my dream, there were three baskets on my head. And on the top basket was all kinds of delicious baked goods, and the bird was eating it off my head." So the baker sees that it's worthwhile. Take one slice each. The baker sees that it's worthwhile to tell Yosef the dream. He's giving good explanations, and we know that a dream goes after the interpretation that's given. So the baker tells him, "I also had a dream. Three baskets were on my head, and on the top basket I had all kinds of good baked goods for Paro, and the bird was eating it off the top basket." And Yosef tells him the three baskets represent 3 days. In 3 days, Paro will lift your head off of you. He's going to hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. How does Yosef know this interpretation? So there's a beautiful pshat from the Magid Miduvna. The Magid Miduvna says that there was once a king that hired artists to make the nicest painting they could paint. And then they had a contest to see which painting was the nicest. And they're going painting by painting, and this one's beautiful, and that one's beautiful. And finally they reach one painting where the artist painted a merchant in the marketplace who's selling his wares, and he has on his head, he has a basket filled with delicious fruit, and he has this beautiful big painting, and as they're all admiring the painting and how real the fruit looks, a bird comes and starts pecking, trying to eat from the fruit that's in the painting. So the artist says, "You see what a great painting I painted? Even the bird thinks that the fruit are real." And the artist thinks he's going to win the prize. So another artist who is standing nearby says, "Wait a second. Your fruit you painted nicely. But if you would have painted the human nicely, then the birds would have been scared to come near the fruit. You see, you didn't paint the human in a realistic fashion." So the Magen Miduvna says that's what happened in our parsha. If the birds are on top of his head pecking from the bread, then that's an indication that he's not around to scare the birds. So that's how Yosef knew that he would be hung. So Yosef tells him, "In 3 days you'll be hung and the birds will be pecking you." And 3 days later, it's Paro's birthday, the one time we overtly see a birthday in the parsha. He makes a party and he looks over his accounts, and he re-examines things and he says, well, the fly could have dunked into my drink a second before he gave it to me. Could be he was careful enough, but how could he control whether a fly jumps into the wine? But if there was a rock in my bread, then he obviously was negligent. He should have sifted the flour better. And so he hangs the baker and reinstates the guy who brings him the wine. And the guy who brings him the wine doesn't remember Yosef on that day when he's reinstated. And even a while later, he never remembers Yosef until, and that's where next week's parsha will begin. The baker sees that it's worthwhile to tell Yosef the dream. He's giving good explanations, and we know that a dream goes after the interpretation that's given. So the baker tells him, I also had a dream. Three baskets were on my head, and on the top basket I had all kinds of good baked goods for Paro, and the bird was eating it off the top basket. And Yosef tells him the three baskets represent 3 days. In 3 days, Paro will lift your head off of you, he's going to hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. How does Yosef know this interpretation? So there's a beautiful pshat from the Magid Miduvna. The Magid Miduvna says that there was once a king that hired artists to make the nicest painting they could paint. And then they had a contest to see which painting was the nicest. And they're going painting by painting, and this one's beautiful, and that one's beautiful. And finally they reach one painting where the artist painted a merchant in the marketplace who's selling his wares, and he has on his head, he has a basket filled with delicious fruit, and he has this beautiful big painting, and as they're all admiring the painting and how real the fruit looks, a bird comes and starts pecking, trying to eat from the fruit that's in the painting. So the artist says, you see what a great painting I painted? Even the bird thinks that the fruit are real. And the artist thinks he's going to win the prize. So another artist who is standing nearby says, wait a second. Your fruit, you painted nicely. But if you would have painted the human nicely, then the birds would have been scared to come near the fruit. So you see, you didn't paint the human in a realistic fashion. So the Magen Miduvna says that's what happened in our parsha. If the birds are on top of his head pecking from the bread, then that's an indication that he is not around to scare the birds. So that's how Yosef knew that he would be hung. So Yosef tells him, in 3 days you'll be hung and the birds will be pecking you. And 3 days later, it's Paro's birthday, the one time we overtly see a birthday in the parsha. He makes a party and he looks over his accounts and he re-examines things and he says, well, the fly could have dunked into my drink a second before he gave it to me. Could be he was careful enough, but how could he control whether a fly jumps into the wine? But if there was a rock in my bread, then he obviously was negligent. He should have sifted the flour better. And so he hangs the baker and reinstates the guy who brings him the wine. And the guy who brings him the wine doesn't remember Yosef on that day when he's reinstated. And even a while later, he never remembers Yosef until, and that's where next week's parsha will begin.